taller than me, so I have to pull the microphone down. But he always leaves you with a lot of food for thought. And food for thought, like food for the body, you can get full, and so it's hard to follow a very full lecture, but I'll do my best. I want to, first of all, take permission, استأذنه شيخي أنا لا أحب أن أتكلم أمامه لما يكون في لكن استأذنه. Some of the early people, they couldn't even talk in front of their teachers, and Sheikh Abdullah, if people knew the knowledge that he had, they would understand why I feel akhsha, like the Arabs say. I feel ashamed. But I also want to thank also the shiukh that are here, Dr. Pladik Swaydan, who I know, and whose daughter told me an amazing story about a tape. Somebody had stolen a car in Washington, D.C., and one of the tapes from Purification of Heart was in the car, and it's actually on. And then a week later, the car was returned, and it said, "I apologize, but I kept the tapes." So I was very moved by that, because it's like Qusat al-Tawwabin. There's a history in Islam of the stories of the Tawwabin, like somebody who broke into the house of Rabi al-Adawiyah to steal, and she came, brought all of her, what little she had that was worth taking, and she said, "Are you looking for these?" So he made Tawbah. To talk about civilization to me is to talk about the human project, life on earth. The first thing, it's unfortunate that the Arabs translated civilization as hadara, because I actually don't think it's a correct ta'rif for the Western idea of civilization. I think madaniya is actually the accurate word. And the reason for that is because civilization is taken from the word civis. And civis in Latin means city. The polis in Greek was the city, and politics is from polis, metropolis, a large polis, a great city. So medania is a beautiful word, and the most beautiful aspect of that word is that our Prophet ﷺ made hijra from Mecca to Medina. And the hijra from Mecca to Medina, to me, represents the movement of the individual confronted in an alien environment to the aggregate, to the group, the jama'ah, where they can actually begin the civilizational project. That this is what the Prophet ﷺ did in Medina. Civilization for the Muslims is renewed once again in Medina, as it was renewed many times in the history of humanity by the Prophet. Arnold Toynbee studied 20 civilizations and concluded that every single human civilization was based on a religion, was based on spirituality. Now, some would argue that Western civilization is not based on a religion, but it's not altogether true, because the roots of this civilization are in the Judeo-Christian and Islamic traditions, the Abrahamic traditions. And the author from New York, the professor of Islamic studies, Bulyat, wrote a book arguing that the West should be called the Judeo-Christian Islamic civilization because of the role that Islam played in developing the Western civilization. Now, in some ways, the American project is a project that has divorced itself from religion because of the idea of a separation of church and state. But that does not mean that the founding fathers were not motivated by religious principles. Many of them were. Now, also, if you look at the European countries, Norway, for instance, which is one of the most modern and quote-unquote civilized societies, and really we can take out the quotes because it's a very civilized society, Norway has a state religion. 80% of the people of Norway believe in that religion and pay a religious tax. The prime minister of that country considers himself a fundamentalist Christian. Not just a Christian, a fundamentalist Christian. So Norway is an example of a European state that is still has a root in their religious worldview. England is another state. We forget that the Queen is called the defender of the faith. Prince Charles caused a scandal in England, if he should become king, to defender of faith. That's called Nakira in Arabic, without an article of definition. An indefinite fate, because he felt the Jews, the Christians, the Muslims, all of them were under the umbrella of faith, which he should defend as the sovereign of that country, or the titular sovereign of that country. So rooted in civilization is the spirit. And Toynbee argues that that is really the lifeblood of a civilization. It is the spirit. Now, we could argue that in some ways, science has replaced religion in the West as a religion. Science has priests, the higher priests of science are the great scientists whose language is like Latin to the laity of Europe during the Middle Ages when they couldn't understand the Mass. I mean, how many of you have listened to a lecture by a very sophisticated scientist and had a hard time following it? Many of us turn on the switch in the house, but we don't know what's going on. It's magic to us. We turn on the switch, I turn it on, you can explain it to me about the wires and electricity, but how it all got in there and how they brought it from, we get electricity from Texas in California. Traveling. So science is a very magical aspect. In fact, Arthur C. Clarke, who wrote 2001, said science, invariably higher science, becomes magic because so few people can understand it. So it's really a magical thing. And magic and religion, especially in the early periods of human society, magic and religion are very related. In fact, we can see Musa alayhi salam and the Sahara. And the antagonism between these two elements is around this ability to manipulate form. This is a type of magic. So religion is rooted, the civilization is rooted in religion. Now if we look at the Islamic tradition and how it views civilization, the first and most important thing that we should all recognize, and we should have no shame about this, is that we believe that the soul, the main purpose, not the sole purpose, but the main purpose of life on earth is to recognize, to acknowledge, and to show gratitude towards the source of our existence, which is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is God, which is Khoda, which is Deus, however you want to call it. Like Dr. Omar's work, he calls it one God, many names. One God, many names. The idea that there is a reality behind phenomenal existence, and that reality is there is imdad, the ni'matan, the two blessings of the humanity that they've been given by God, ni'mat al-ijad wa ni'mat al-imdad, the blessing of coming into existence that Allah awjadana brought us into the world, and then gave us this imdad, madad, one of the beautiful things in Arabic, madad al-mad wa al-jaza. Medad is like the waves that come, the waves of sustenance that come from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ijad is that Allah brought us into the wujud. One of the most beautiful things of that word, wujud, is that its root means to be ecstatic. Wajada. You know, wajada, yatawajad is something that the mutasawwifa would do when they heard inshad, yatawajadun. They would start tripping and falling and tearing their shirts. Ibn al-Jawzi in his book Tadbisu Iblis has a whole section on this aspect. But the point of this wujdan, consciousness itself, is a gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The very fact that we can think, that we can reflect, this is a great gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah has given us this blessing of existence. And then what is also another meaning of wajada? Wajada is to find. What is man finding? Man in his search on earth is searching for reality. And reality is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is why haqiqah in the Arabic language is mushtaq. It's derived from al-haq, which is the real. That reality is derived from a name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In European, Indo-European languages, reality is from res. Res is a Latin word which means a thing. It's something tangible. And that's why you call land real estate. Real estate. Something you can touch and grasp. When the Roman Emperor Trajan came into Jerusalem and entered into the holiest of holies, the temple that the Jews worshipped in, he came into the room, obviously desecrating it, but he came into the room where only the Aaronite priests were allowed to go in. And there was nothing in there. And he couldn't understand it, because the Romans needed tangible gods to worship. And this Roman said, what are they worshiping? It was just empty space. Now, for those of us, and I had the honor with Dr. Barak Suedan of going into the Kaaba, one of the amazing things about the Kaaba is you're in it, it's an empty space. There's no form. The Prophet purified in a form. And this is what we should be looking for. The formless reality behind form. This is the civilizational project. And if civilization doesn't facilitate that, if it doesn't facilitate knowledge of God, it's not helping. Now if you look, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَالَّذِينَ اسْتَجَابُوا لِرَبِّهِمْ. Those who answer the call of their Lord, وَأَقَامُوا الصَّلَاةِ, and they establish prayer, وَأَمْرُهُمْ شُورَى بَيْنَهُمْ, and their matter is shura, it's an affair. Right, the shura. And also, وَمِمَّا رَزَقْنَاهُمْ يُنْفِقُونَ. Shaykh Abdullah bin Bayya said that these are the four elements of our relationship with our God and with our fellow men and women. The relationship with our Lord is istijaba bi nida'ihi, to answer His call. The relationship with our Lord is to answer His call. Astajibu lillahi wa lirrasuli idha da'akum bima yuhyikum. Answer the call of Allah and His Messenger when they call you in order to bring you to life. This is what civilization is about. It's ihya. It's bringing to life. أَوَمَنْ كَانَ مَيِّتًا فَأَحْيَيْنَاهُ. The one who was dead. Why? Because he didn't know what he was doing here. He's aimless. If you don't know where you're going, any road will take you there. If you don't know where you're going, any road will take you there. And so there are people that are aimless. يَهِيمُ. They wander aimlessly. فِي كُلِّ وَادٍ يَهِيمُونَ. Poets, يَقُولُونَ مَا لَا يَفْعَلُونَ, saying what they don't do. Once Farazdaq recited a poem about seducing a woman, and the Khalifa said, you tell me this poem and I have the ability to implement the had punishment on you? He said, no, I'm like the poets that Allah mentioned in the Quran, يَقُولُونَ مَا لَا يَفْعَلُونَ. They do what they say what they don't do. So that was his excuse to get out of it. So if you look at this secret of man and women, is this ability to answer the call of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and how is that call most embodied in prayer five times a day? The establishment of a relationship that is continuous with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then Allah says that they should have shura as their affair. So their affair amongst them is mutual consultation. Mutual consultation. So this is how we work as an aggregate. We come together and talk, dialogue, and work our problems out. Allah has given us this collective wisdom. Shura, the Arabic word shara, yashuru, means to take honey from each cell. Istikhraj al-asal min kulli khaliya. So shura is the way that we get the honey that when you accumulate it, it's substantial. It can nourish you. And honey is a shifa. And shura is a shifa for the problems of society. Shura is a healing for the problems of society. Now if you look, the fourth thing that Allah says is وَمِمَّا رَزَقْنَاهُمْ يُنْفِقُونَ. This is the other element that needs to be
Once you make shura and you collectively look at your problems, at your strengths and weaknesses and what needs to be done, there has to be those among you with the ability to give out from what they have been given. To give out from what they have been given. This is a very important aspect of our relationship with our fellow man. Everybody who's on the planet, we should be concerned about everybody, and not just human life, but also animal life. One of the things that I noted a difference, and I don't want to insult anybody, because I've done that too much in my life, and I get in trouble. But I really don't want to insult anybody. But I will tell you something. I noted a difference in Mauritania. When I lived in Mauritania, the people there live with animals. And one of the things that I noted about the children is that they're very good to animals. And if anybody sees them harming an animal, they will really let them have it. When I was in the East, I was really shocked at the brutal behavior that I saw in many of the children towards animals. I saw people literally throw stones at cats and dogs. I mean, it really troubled me to see that. And if you don't inculcate in people, children at a young age, love for creatures, and this is the secret of every prophet, was a ra'i lil-ghanam, because it teaches this rip in the heart. And that's why one of the beauties of Western civilization is pets. They have pets in their houses. And many people here, they really are very sensitive to animal rights, and it troubles them also when they see people being treated, mistreated. There's a direct relationship to rifqa in the heart in terms of how we treat animals. And the Prophet loved animals. He spoke with animals. So that's a really interesting aspect of our religion that's often neglected. I really feel it's neglected. So we should have concern not just for humanity, but also for the animals. They have huquq, they have rights. Trees have rights in Islam. Trees have rights. You can't just cut down a tree. When I was in Mauritania, there was a man, he was a servant, he was like a mola. He was from a class of people that were once slaves and now they're free. And he was a very simple man, he was also deaf, but he could read lips, and he was very, very clever. But he saw one of the Western students was trying to chop down a tree in order to build a hujj, like a place where the students stay. And he ran, and he said, "What are you doing?" And he said, I was cutting down the tree. He said, "Why?" He said, "In order to build a hujj, you know, like a little hut." He said, "Just take a branch. Don't kill the whole tree and then go find another tree and take a branch. But don't kill the tree. The tree, it didn't do anything to you." And that's because they live with the trees. Trees are shade in Mauritania. When one of my sheikhs came from Mauritania here, he used to ask me, "Hamza, what's the name of this tree?" And I would say, "I don't know." He'd say, "What's that tree?" I'd say, "I don't know. What's that tree?" And he just says, "SubhanAllah, in Mauritania, we know the names of all the trees." And I said, "Why?" He said, "Jiranuna, nastaghillu biha, natamattu minha." You know, they're our neighbors. We benefit from them. So we have to know their names. Knowing the names is a way of acknowledging the existence of the other. So that to me, that story is all the environmentalists need, all these people need to know. Just take what you need and leave the rest. Because man is greedy, really greedy. So if you look, we have to be concerned about the environment. All these things, this is part of the civilization of Islam. Now in Islam, the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we believe those four elements are there. If you look at the religion, what is civilization? Civilization can broadly be looked at in four manifestations. And I'm going to go to the easiest one, which is siyasa, politics. Because civilizations are aggregates of people that come together and always develop laws in order to facilitate living together. And some, you know, some like one of the Arabs, he said, "Khaliya siyasata wa tukha li talibiha. Fasinu sayyatun wa ya yahmun." You know, just leave politics to the people that want politics, because the scene, siyasa is spelled with an S. He said the scene is for sayyah, bad things. Well, ya yahmum, and the ya is for yahmum. وَإِنْ أَرَدْتَ مَزِيدًا عَنْ طَبِيعَتِهَا, and he said, if you want more to know about politics, الْمَدُّ أَمْ, you know, the med is like, oh, you know, just trouble, moaning. وَفِي الْتَعِي تَسَامِيمُ, and in the end, the last teeth are just poisonous things. So that's one view of politics. The reality is politics is something we need. We need politics. We need laws. This is part of civilization. Now, if you look at Islam, our religion has two political aspects, siyasa kharijiyya and siyasa dakhiliyya. In the siyasa kharijiyya of Islam, there are two essential elements. The first element is wa'iddu lahum mastata'tum min quwwah. Be prepared to defend yourself. Why? Because it's a brutal world out there. And if you're not prepared to defend yourself, you'll be eaten up. And I'll tell you something really interesting about one of the things Abu Hanifa radiallahu anhu, and this is from his genius, I believe. Abu Hanifa considered that the countries that were surrounding the lands of the Muslims were Dar al-Harb. But he considered the countries that were not on the borders of Muslims to be Dar al-Kufr. So he actually differentiated because they weren't a threat to the Muslims. It was before intercontinental missiles and things like that, where borders don't really mean anything anymore. But at that time he understood that the idea of Dar al-Harb was to be always prepared for aggression. Now look at the reality of the Muslim world, because the Western historians often look at Islam as a belligerent religion. They say Muslims are belligerent. History shows quite the opposite. In fact, it was the Europeans who were very belligerent. And I'll give you the very soundest proof for that. If you look at the Arabs had a proverb, Ar-Rom, in lam yulza taghzu. If you don't fight Rome, Rome will fight you. And this is also in the hadith about the Prophet ﷺ said, Ar-Rom dhat al-Qurun, kullu ma halaka qarnun, baraza qarnun akhar, kama qala. Every time a European generation died out, right, he said, satakuna lir-Rom nadhahat. There's going to be a constant bombardment from Rome. Nadhat is like a punch that a goat gives another goat. It'll be constant. And he said, and it won't stop until the end of time. In other words, that's a reality of the world. The only way that you can prevent aggression is prepare for aggression. Right? Why does Allah say that? And to prepare from ribat al-khayr is actually, I believe it's rapid deployment forces. Because khayr was the fastest thing that the Arabs had. And so to be always prepared to rapidly deploy your troops to defend your borders. لِتُرْهِبُوا عَدُوَّ اللَّهِ وَعَدُوَّكُمْ. In order, now one of the problems in modern translation is people don't understand words. Most people don't study ishtiqaqat, the derivations of words. Where do words come from? The Arabic word irhab does not mean terror, in order to terrorize your enemies. That's a false translation. Irhab in the Quran is usually a positive word of your attitude towards God, like rahba. They call on God rahbatan. Or the rahib is the monk. It's somebody who is in awe. They're in awe of you. You see, they're in awe. And that awe makes them not want to do anything wrong. Because when you fear Allah, when you have awe of Allah, when you're a rahib, you don't want to let Allah, you don't want to disobey Allah. So people looking at the Muslim country, if it's powerful, they're in awe of it. And that's why it's in order to deter the enemies of God and your enemies. Deter. Now look at deter. Deter. The word terror is in deter. The Latin root of deter has terror in it. Deter is when somebody is in awe, so it prevents them from doing something. What you're preventing them from doing is attacking you. So Allah is giving us a siyasa kharijiyya, which is be prepared, because there are people out there that are aggressive. Now the proof that the Romans, the Europeans, were the constant aggressors on the Muslim lands is that the Muslims neglected their back, because the Asians were actually very peaceful. And this is a reality of our history. When the Muslims went to the Asian countries, what happened? They were trading with them. They had treaties. China was a place where the Muslims had very good relationships. Admiral Ho was a Muslim who was the head of the Chinese Navy. He was the head of the Chinese Navy. He was a Muslim. The Chinese had diplomatic relationships with the Muslims. The Asians traded. In southern India, it was the Shafi'i Hadarima that spread Islam, not through conquest, but through trade. Islam spread in Indonesia through trade. So the Muslims ignored the back door. What happened? The Mongols. The Mongols invaded. The Muslims were so preoccupied with defending themselves from the Byzantines, they didn't see the Mongols from behind. They had no preparation. When the Mongols came down, because there was no political preparation, they completely ate up the Muslims. That was the first major drawback. The second one is very interesting, because that's during the late Abbasid period in 1258, when the Abbasids, they were actually Turks by that time, but it was still a nominal Abbasid Khilafah. Then what happens? During the Ottoman period, the Ottomans forgot about their back. Why? Because they didn't fear anything from behind, they didn't feel any fear. So what happened to Safawiya? The Safawiya rose up, and that's when the Ottomans, their power began to diminish, because they were so preoccupied with defending themselves from the Eastern Europeans that they didn't have any strength from back behind. And this is a very interesting aspect of the East-West relationship of Islam. The East largely spread in Islam through trade and commerce, because the Easterners traded and didn't have a problem. And there are rare exceptions of that. There were some European states like Sicily during the time of Roger de Urgu. So that was the first aspect of Siyasa Kharijiyya, is Ta'ikurahum Masfata'atu, whatever you're capable of Mitubba, of Qubba. And that's, it means all forms of power. Now there's an important thing I want to mention here, and that is the idea of soft power and hard power. This is attributed to Joseph Nye. Joseph Nye is a very brilliant political scientist from Harvard. And he wrote a book about soft power. One of the things he said is America uses its hard power, and for that reason creates a lot of enemies, but it would be much more judicious to use the soft power. What's the difference between hard power and soft power? That's not Joseph Nye's idea. That's the Prophet ﷺ, Muhammad's idea. Because the Prophet ﷺ said, "Inna Allah yu'ti bil-rifq ma la yu'ti bil-unf." God gives with softness, with soft power, but He won't give with hard power. What is soft power? Soft power is what you have to offer in terms of ideas, in terms of your culture, in terms of civilization. That was always the great strength of the Muslims. The Muslims now have no hard power, and we're obsessed with hard power. And the thing that we have that is the most greatest is our soft power, and we don't offer it to anybody. Wallahi, this is a major calamity in the Muslim community. We have immense soft power. And the Prophet told us that Allah will give with softness, but He won't give with harshness, with severity. And the strength of the Prophet ﷺ was not his military strength, even though he was a lion sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on the battlefield. His strength was in his gentleness when he showed his softness after the defeat of his enemies. Mecca is the greatest example of that. اِذْهَبُوا وَأَنْتُمُ الطُّرَقَ لَا تَثْرِيبَ عَلَيْكُمَ الْيَوْمِ. That's soft power. That's not breaking the backs of your enemies. So the Prophet ﷺ had this. So this is very important about Siyasa al-Kharijiyya. The second aspect of Siyasa al-Kharijiyya is وَحْدَةَ الْأُمَّةِ, is the unity of the Muslims, because when their unity breaks down, their strength breaks down. If they're not unified, Allah says, لَا تَنَازَعُوا فَتَفْشَدُوا وَتَذْهَبَ رِيحُكُمْ. Don't become disunified. Don't become full of dissent. وَعْتَصِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا. Cling together to the rope of Allah, Al-Qur'an, وَتَفْسِيرُ وَالسُنَّةِ. Cling together to what Allah has bound you together with. And don't become separate. Don't become. The Prophet ﷺ said, "Tarasul," right? Bring in the prayer line. He said, "So come together." in order that your hearts, that your hearts don't become divided. So wahdat al-ummah is a very important concept of just being united. And it doesn't mean ta'addud al-khulafa wal-umara, that's a reality and it's a possibility, but there's still, the Muslims should be united as a community. They should be ta'awunu 'ala al-birri wa taqwa. Europeans, who have much less reason to be united, have come together and formed unified states. This is something that Allah is calling us to do, federation. We have a confederation in the US and in Canada, different states. Somebody's from this state, another person's from Ottawa or from Vancouver, other states. I'm from California, I know people in Virginia, we have different laws. We have different laws, but we're confederated because there's strength in unity. And unity is not uniformity, a major problem with the Muslims. So these are the two aspects of siyasa al-kharijiyya. In terms of siyasa dakhiliyya, which is the internal politics of the ummah, the most important aspects of this is the ijad al-tumanina wal-aman, is to create security in society. This is absolutely essential. فَلْيَعْبُدُوا رَبَّ هَذَا الْبَيْتَ الَّذِي أَطْعَمَكُمْ مِنْ جُوعٍ وَآمَنَكُمْ الْأَنَّدَى فَلْيَعْبُدُوا رَبَّ هَذَا الْبَيْتَ الَّذِي أَطْعَمَهُمْ مِنْ جُوعٍ وَآمَنَهُمْ مِنْ خَوْفٍ. Let them worship the Lord of this house who made them safe. How does Allah make you safe? With governance, with hukam, with shuraq, with police. That is a way of aman. And so that's one of the maqasid of the sharia, is to create aman. And that is the role of the government. The second aspect that's very important in this is radd al-madhalim, is to set up sharia courts so that people are protected from their rights, redressing the wrongs of other people and protecting the huquq of people. This is the politics of Islam. It's a very wise politics. And then finally, what are called the Jawahir al-Imam, the civilization of Islam, is there to protect six things. This is the essence of Islamic civilization. These six things are agreed upon by the uqada, by intelligent people in human history. The first is religion itself. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered us to fight in defense of religion. So we are here to actually preserve religion. And Iqamat al-Salah is part of the preservation of religion, the training of a'imma, the teaching of Islam, teaching the deen, خَيْرُكُمْ مَنْ تَعَلَّمَ الْقُرْآنَ وَعَلَّمُهُ. That's preservation of the religion. So this is the first aspect of Islamic civilization, is to preserve our maqsad, the reason we were created. مَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. That's why we were created. We were created to worship Allah. And so the Muslim civilization is a civilization that facilitates that. And because it is a generous civilization, it doesn't only allow that for the Muslims, but it allows that for Christians, for Jews, for Buddhists, for Hindus. All the other religions are also to be protected. Protected. Allah tells us in Surah Al-Hajj that when you, if you don't have people protecting other people, what is destroyed? The churches, the synagogues, the mosques. I mean, this is right there in the Quran, the protection of Salam and Bi'a. Right? Salawat and Masajid, this is for the protection of religion itself, but primarily the religion of Islam. And then the second thing is the preservation of life. And this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala harram alayna, prohibited killing. لا تقتلوا أنفسكم. Don't kill each other. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also said, وَلَكُمْ فِي الْقِصَاصِ حَيَةٌ. You have in retributive justice life. Because that is what civilization is, it's life of humanity. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave this preservation of life. And then the preservation of intellect. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, إِنَّمَا الْخَمْرُ وَالْمَيْسِرُ وَالْأَنْصَابُ وَالْأَزْلَامُ رِجْسٌ. مِنْ عَمْرِ الشَّيْطَانِ فَاجْتَنِبُوهُ. Khamar is a foulness. The Prophet ﷺ said, كُلُّ مَا أَسْكَرَ فَهُوَ حَرَامٌ. Everything that intoxicates, everything that takes a human being out of their intellect is prohibited. مَا أَسْكَرَ قَلِيلُهُ مَا أَسْكَرَ كَذِيرُهُ فَقَلِيلُهُ حَرَامٌ. Even a little bit, if Allah makes you intoxicated, a little bit is prohibited. And that includes by qiyas, by analogy, cocaine, heroin, hashish, all of these things, the murqidat, the superlifics and those things that are corruptive in society, and look at the havoc that drugs has wreaked on Western civilization. This is one of the great tribulations of Western civilization. And Arnold Toynbee said that Islam has done two great things to human civilization that we in the West must learn if we are to preserve our civilization and to protect ourselves from a global crisis with war. The first is the brotherhood of man. The Islam turned Bani Kalb, wa Bani Quraysh, wa Bani Qurayda, wa Bani Ahbash, wa Bani Amrika, wa Bani Britannia, all the tribes, it made them Bani Adam. All of them are one. And this is a great thing. Our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, and he is the only prophet that I have ever seen in all my reading of religion, and I would really like if somebody could find me a proof otherwise. He is the only prophet that eliminated racism. He said, لَا فَضَلَ لِي عَرَبِيًا عَلَى عَجِمِيًا وَلَا لِي عَجِمِيًا عَلَى عَرَبِيًا وَلَا أَسْوَدَ عَلَى أَبْيَضَ وَلَا أَبْيَضَ عَلَى أَسْوَدَ إِلَّا بِتَقْوَى. He's the only prophet that did this. He eliminated racism. And he did it in the Hajjat al-Wada' when he was saying goodbye to his ummah. If you look at that khutbah, it's an amazing khutbah. Because he economic justice, and I'm going to get to that inshallah and try to close up. But then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam also preservation of nasab. La taqrabu zina. Innahu kana fahisha wa sa'a sabila. Don't even go near fornication. It's a foul thing, and it leads down a terrible road. It brings you diseases. Look at the crisis of chlamydia in Western communities. Look at the crisis of chlamydia. There's all these women that have become barren because they have chlamydia. Look at the crisis of venereal diseases. These are real things that people don't talk about. Look at the crisis of AIDS. There are 50 million people that are facing their death because they've been infected with AIDS. And no matter what they say about safe sex, AIDS is a problem of innocent sexual relations. It's clear and simple. Really, it's clear and simple. And there's people that say, how can you say it's a punishment? Or it's not a punishment. It's a qanun. It's a law from Allah. If you do this, this happens. مَا ظَهَرَتْ الْفَوَاحِشْ لِقَوْمٍ إِلَّا أُصِيبَ بِأَمْرَاضٍ لَمْ تَكُنْ بِأَسْلَافِهِمْ. If foulness emerges amongst people, they're afflicted with diseases that the previous people didn't have. Where did AIDS come from? Really? It came out of illicit sexual relations. It's clear and simple. Now why do the innocent people get afflicted by it? Because Allah says, اتَّقُوا فِتْنَةً لَا تُصِيبَنَّ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا مِنْكُمْ خَاصًا. Be wary of tribulations that don't just afflict the innocent, the guilty among you, they afflict the innocent too. So innocent people are affected, and that is the ba'ad that Amr bin Ma'ruf wa Nahy anil Munkar. That's why you have to condemn things. Because it's going to affect all of us. There's people that say there's nothing wrong with homosexuality. No, just keep it behind closed doors. We're not interested. Don't bring it outside. Because the Prophet said, if the fahisha manifests, if people do these sins openly, if they're hidden, that's another thing. One of the Catholic Church, it won't accept homosexuals. Islam has always recognized homosexuals. Really, it's ma'boon in Sharia. Imam al-Dasuqi, in his commentary on the Muqtasar al-Khalil, says al-ma'boon alladhi yurid al-fahisha, shahwatan. Somebody that desires to have a homosexual relationship. They're called ma'boon in fiqh. It's makruh that they lead the prayer. It's discouraged, but the prayer is valid. So there's people that have those impulses, but the challenge is not to do them. This is Islam. It's a recognition of human. يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ أَنْ يُخَفِّفَ عَنْكُمْ وَخُلِقَ الْإِنسَانُ ضَعِيفًا. Allah knows His creation. It's all protection. Imam Shafi'i actually thought you shouldn't be alone if you're a male and you don't have relations. Don't be alone with children. Pedophilia is a major crisis. The Scotland Yard estimates that over 80 million children have been molested in our generation based on what they find on the internet and doing their statistics. It's unbelievable. But Sharia protects us. This is preservation of nasab. This is preservation of life. This is the life of Islam. If we follow these realities, and then also the preservation of aqal, of irq, preservation of your dignity. لا يسخر قوم من قوم. لا تنابزوا بالألقاب. The prohibition, tahrim al-qaf, to say that somebody, ya zani, to call them a fornicator. You see, and you can't say that anta zani. You can't say, no, you're a fornicator, because it's the same thing. You have to say anta kadhab, you're a liar. You can't say you're a fornicator, it's prohibited. You have to preserve human dignity. وَلَقَدْ كَرَّمْنَا بَنِي آدَمَ. Imam Ghazali says, this doesn't just apply to the Muslims, it applies to also the dhimmiyun, the Jews and the Christians and other people, to protect them, their human dignity. وَلَقَدْ كَرَّمْنَا بَنِي آدَمَ. مَا قَالْ وَلَقَدْ كَرَّمْنَا الْمُسْلِمِينَ. هَذَا كَرَامَةَ الْإِنسَانِ قَبْلَ كَرَامَةَ الْإِيمَانِ. This is the dignity, the human dignity. When the Prophet in Sahih Bukhari, when the Jew passed by in the janazah, in the funeral prayer, he stood up, Sahih Bukhari, and he said, when they said, هذا جنازة يهودي يا رسول الله, this is a Jew, ya Rasulullah. Allah, he said, nafsa, isn't this a human soul? In other words, there's a dignity in the human soul. Wallahi, I mean, this is our religion. This is our religion. And we shouldn't be ashamed of it. We should not be ashamed of Islam. And finally, the preservation of wealth. This is the one everybody likes, right? Save the last, or the best for the last, right? Wealth, حب المال, right? Allah says that وَإِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ عَلَى حُبِّ الْخَيْرِ لَشَدِيدٌ. Man loves wealth. Intense love of wealth. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us to preserve wealth. How do we preserve wealth? He said, لَا تُوْتُوا السُّفَهَا أَمْوَالَكُمْ الَّتِي جَعَلَهَا اللَّهُ قِيَامًا. لَكُمْ قِيَامًا. Don't take your wealth and give it to fools, because it's there for to preserve you, to help you, to strengthen you. So don't do that. And also Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, أَحَلَّ اللَّهُ الْبَيْعَ وَحَرَّمَ الرِّبَا. He prohibited commerce, tijara, transactions, and he prohibited riba. Because riba is an evil, usury is an evil. John Maynard, Keynes, the economic philosopher of England, he said it's a necessary evil. We don't believe that. It's not a necessary evil. It's an evil. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, الَّذِينِ إِذَا أَنْفَقُوا لَمْ يُسْرِفُوا لَمْ يَقْتُرُوا وَكَانَ بَيْنَ ذَلِكَ قِوَامًا. But those people that when they spend their wealth, they're not extravagant, nor are they miserly. They don't hold back. But they're middle, they're balanced. This is the ummah wasata. This is the ummah of balance. The word iqtisad means balance. Imam al-Ghazali wrote a book on iqtisad fil i'tiqad. You know, having just what you need. That's the essence, the balance. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, احفروا هذا العلم من كل خلف عدوده. The people of balance, the adala. And this is economics. If you look at the economics of Islam, it's amazing. Wallahi, it's an incredible economic system that preserves the dignity of people. Also zakat. So if you look, this is our civilization, is to preserve these six things. And these six things are all in danger. They're all in danger. Religion is in danger because of materialism. Life is in danger because of weapons of mass destruction and the degradation of the biosphere. Nasab, the lineage of people, is in danger because of the proliferation of fornication around the world. Really, these things are in danger today. The intellect is in danger because of these games that children are playing that are short-circuiting their intellect. We've got attention deficit disorder. Ritalin has increased in its use in the last year in the United States by 700%. Do you know what Ritalin is for? It's to calm children down. Children can't sit still. We have a crisis of immense proportions, and our religion is a religion that teaches people how to live in harmony with themselves and with others. And Muslimun, من سلم المؤمن من سلم الناس بوائقه. The believer, من أمن الناس بوائقه. The mu'min is the one who people are safe from all his calamitous proclivities, his calamitous nature. And finally, in summation, civilization all of it can be seen in Masalih al-Ibad. And there are three. That's it. This is what our ulama said, and this is a great makhara. It's a source of pride for this ummah. The first is Daf'u al-Mafasid. Islam came to prevent people from harm. And this is why we have these beautiful ahkam, these wonderful things, al-darar yuzal, al-mashaqqatu tajrib al-taysir. These are things that we should be proud of. Ma dhaq al-amru illa tas'a. That all harm should be removed. Difficulties necessitate facilitations. La darara wa la dirar. You shouldn't harm people and you shouldn't reciprocate harm if you've been harmed. This is it. This is Islam. So avoiding the mafasid, and these are called the daruriyat. These are the essential things. Anything that harms life, anything that harms intellect, anything that harms religion, wealth, the dignity of man, anything that harms the property and lineage, those are all things to be avoided in Islam. Those are dhabla mafasid. We avoid them, and that's where we get these beautiful books. And some of the ulama said that the bi'ah, the environment, is also hifd al-bi'ah, but that's really in hifd al-hayat, because without bi'ah, you can't have life. So it's still inside that. Now, and then the ulama said, jalb al-masalih. These are the hajat, the needs of man, accruing benefits. First, zira'a, all these things that people need to live, these are things that Islamic civilization encourages. And the last one is the tatmimat or the tahsinat, which is called at-tahalli bi makarim al-akhlaq. This is really the imma. This is the maqam al-ihsan. It's going beyond. It's where we achieve our full humanity. We become civilized. We become people of al-Madina. We become people that the Prophet ﷺ, Ubahi become al-Umam yawm al-Qiyamah. We become the people that the angels say, Astaghfirullah. When they said, Atij'alu fil ardi man yusidu fiha? Are you going to put man yusidu dima yusidu fiha? Are you going to put in the earth those that kill and harm? And then when they see people, yatahalla bi makarim al-akhlaq, when they see people that aren't fornicating because they know that it's wrong, that aren't drinking because they honor their intellects, that are praying because they want to draw near to their Lord, this is civilization. And Islam is the most glorious civilization in human history. It is the most glorious civilization in human history, and we should be proud of it. إِنَّمَا بُعِدْتُ لِأُتَمِّمَ مَكَارِمَ الْأَخْلَاقِ. We are in a crisis today, people. The peoples of other faiths and creeds, secularists, we're in crisis. Humanity is in a global crisis. We are being confronted with things that are threatening our very existence. If we don't come together, if we don't reconcile, if we don't begin to address these problems, and the Muslims cannot deny modernity, we cannot deny the modern world, the time we're living in. To deny this time is foolish. It's the act of zealots, it's the act of people that are trapped in archaism, that are trapped in a stagnant and dead, moribund culture and civilization. We cannot be those people. We have to be people of vibrancy, of life, the people that bring life, that renew life. This is the task of the Muslims. And instead of attacking constantly, instead of telling people who we're not, we say we're not kuffar, we're not American, we're not Canadian, we're not, instead of saying who we're not, we have to tell people who we are. We have to tell them who we are. We have to stop being reactionary and become proactive people. This is the power of Islam. This is the power of Islam. It's a transformative power. And just as secular Islam brought Europe out of its dark ages, it brought Europe out of its dark ages and gave it the Renaissance, followed by the Enlightenment. Islam has the strength and power to renew this civilization. I believe this from the bottom of my heart. I've seen it in my own life. Imam Zayd seen it in his life. The converts, we recognize the power of this religion to elevate people, and we want to see more and more people having access to it. And we welcome people to reject it. We welcome everybody who can reject it. Wallahi, reject it. That's fine. You can reject a da'wah to is an invitation. An invitation is only valid if you can say, I don't want to go. If you can't say, I don't want to go, it's not. we call a da'wah al-islamiyah an invitation. So, man abba falahu iba'atuhu. Whoever refuses it, they have that right. And we respect that right. But live with us. Let's work together anyway. Even if you disagree with our basic principles of a belief in one God and the truth of the Prophet Muhammad, we can still work together for a better world for our children, a better world for our women, a better world for our poor people. This is something we can all work together with. This is civilization. Islam is civilization. Islam means civilization. Islam is imam. It is imam. And Allah said that He created أَنْشَأَكُمْ مِنْهَا وَاسْتَعْمَرَكُمْ فِيهَا. That Allah أَنْشَأَكُمْ مِنْ الْأَرْضِ وَاسْتَعْمَرَكُمْ فِيهَا. He brought you forth from the earth. We're made of earth. And He brought us to cultivate the earth. Let's cultivate the earth. جزاكم الله خير.
I'm not going to say anything.
Alhamdulillah, Allahu Akbar, Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. Responding to our dua, Alhamdulillah, opening up profound meanings of Iman, Islam, and Ihsan. And inshaAllah,